Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. So this morning we gather to reflect on the profound significance of the cross. The cross was the climax of Jesus' earthly life. It was for this reason he was born. And his whole life had been an act of obedience that culminated in his laying down his life. Jesus came to die, a death that was not only extremely painful as he struggled for every breath until his lungs eventually collapsed with exhaustion, but a death that was also shameful to the Romans and a curse to the Jews. As we read in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But despite this, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast of anything. Now, I think Paul was able to say this. He was able to boast in the cross because he had a doctrine, he had a theology, he had a belief about the cross that went far beyond what the physical eye could see. Paul understood the cross, its meaning and implications, not just for the Jews, but for all humanity. He was able to see spiritually, beyond the physical, beyond the pain and humiliation and death, to a deeper spiritual truth. A truth that he boldly proclaims in our second reading this morning from 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Although the cross was a symbol of shame and a symbol of death, Paul says that for those who believe, the message of the cross is loud and clear. God's ability to reveal love, life, and victory through powerlessness, hatred, and defeat. Cross, therefore, is central to our faith. Without the cross, there is no Christian faith. And without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no reconciliation with God, there is no hope for the future, and there is no power for this present life. The crucifixion of Jesus is the central event of all human history. It isn't something to be embarrassed about or ashamed of, but something that we can actually boast in, that we can find power in and hope. So that's why we can come together this morning and celebrate a horrible day that we actually call good. Now, in Luke's version of the crucifixion, we read this. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So as we think about the events of that first Good Friday, I want to focus this morning on three crosses and three hearts that were on Calvary that day, and how we can boast in and how we can respond to Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. So cross number one is the tragedy of a resistant heart. The tragedy of a resistant heart. In Luke 23:39, that first thief hanging beside Jesus says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, these words, I think, are like a spiritual x-ray. And what I mean by that is they expose for us the thief's heart. His spiteful words hurled at Jesus echo the taunts of the Jewish religious leaders who stood watching the gory spectacle saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The Roman soldiers were told also join in verse 36. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. In each case, these taunts are designed to mock Jesus and to expose him to public ridicule. Right? The Jewish mockery highlighted his claim to be the Messiah. And the taunts of the Roman soldiers highlight his claim to be a king. However, if you think about it, they're all saying the same thing. If you are who you claim to be, the one way that you could prove it is to come down from that cross. And since he didn't come down, the cross, in their minds, was the greatest evidence that Jesus was, in fact, a charlatan, a liar, a poser, a false Messiah. It was the great vindication of their own judgment against him. I mean, after all, who would be able to do such a thing to him if he was really the Messiah? Now, if you think about it, it's not hard to hear in their mockery the echoes of Satan, who spoke similar words to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Satan's temptations in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry assault him again on the jeering lips of his murderers, inciting him to turn from the path of suffering that ironically defines the work that he came to do in the first place, like the cross, the crucifixion itself. They're tempting him. The first thief, dying under the judicial sentence passed over him, doesn't think of his own soul in that moment. Right? There's no remorse. There's no acknowledgement of guilt, no pleading for God's mercy. Instead, he joins the religious leaders and the soldiers. And the same satanic slander and opposition to Christ that fills their mouths fills his. This man, this first thief, is the epitome of a hard-hearted resistance to saving grace. A hard-hearted resistance to saving grace. I mean, after all, the one person who could deliver him was hanging right beside him. And the cross of Jesus, the appointed means that God ordained by which that thief's salvation could be secured, he thoroughly despises. Notice how his words drip with insincerity. His opening question, "Are you not the Christ?" It's a well-aimed barb, another way of saying, "What kind of a Christ are you? Are you call yourself a savior? If you really were, you'd get me out of this mess. Right? Save yourself. Save us." If you think about it, this is the best that an unrepentant heart can muster when it comes to Jesus. Right? If it thinks of Jesus at all, it is as a talisman. It is as good luck, right? A get out of jail free card or fire insurance. And you know, sometimes, consciously or unconsciously, we can think the same thing. If you really are who you say you are, Jesus, I wouldn't be sick. I wouldn't suffer. I wouldn't struggle financially. If you really loved me, Jesus, you would fix this. You would make this go away. The first thief is the epitome of a hard, resistant heart. He doesn't believe Jesus can save him, and even if he could, the only salvation that he is interested in is rescue from his present predicament. He's thinking physically, not spiritually. So that was cross number one, the tragedy of a resistant heart. Cross number two is the necessity of a repentant heart. The necessity of a repentant heart. Now, those two guys hanging on either side of Jesus, we're told, are both criminals. Right? They're both convicted and sentenced to the same fate for the exact same crime, and they will both die in the same dreadful manner. And face to face with the dying Christ, Matthew and Mark tell us that at first, both criminals join in the mockery and the insults. Matthew 27:44 reads, "The robbers who were crucified with him reviled him in the same way." However, at some point, the second one has a change of heart. We don't know what triggered it, but eventually his insults stop. And in their place, he makes two speeches. The first is a rebuke of the other criminal, who's continued his mockery, and the second is directed to Jesus himself. Now notice what this second criminal says to the first. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." This man has done nothing wrong. This is a remarkable statement of both repentance and a faith in Jesus. Right? First, his question to his fellow condemned criminal reveals something of his own heart motivation. "Do you not fear God?" Right? For whatever reason, he stopped mocking and the fear of God has gripped him. It's made him tremble. And he's amazed that the other thief knows nothing of this fear, considering his predicament. Right? He's able to stand before God in judgment, and yet he shows no fear of God. And secondly, he knows that his sin condemns him justly. He says, "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds." Right? God is just. We are sinners. Notice that there are no self-justifying words here in this second thief. There's no attempt to make excuses or to rationalize what he's done. Instead, he owns his own guilt in the sight of God. And even more than that, his words reveal remarkable faith in Jesus. Right? This man, perhaps he gesturing with his head towards the cross of Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. Now, what we need to understand here is outwardly there is very little to distinguish the three men on Calvary that day. Right? All three nailed to the cross. All three in agony. All three naked and bleeding. Right? Spectacles of abject suffering. Yet two are guilty and one is righteous. Right? Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the spotless Lamb of God. And the second thief seems to get this. "We are guilty," he says, "but not this man. He is righteous and holy." And then notice what he prays in the second speech. Again, maybe turning his head the best he could to the Lord, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." But everyone else looking at the cross that day saw only defeat. Right? The disciples saw the end of a ministry they thought would result in the overthrow of Roman tyranny and the ushering in of an earthly messianic kingdom. The three Marys saw the death of someone they loved. The Jewish leaders and the Roman officials saw the end of an unsettling religious competitor, a troublesome political problem. The other thief saw Jesus as an object of ridicule, whose misplaced delusions had led him to his death, making him an even more pathetic specimen of human folly than he saw himself to be. However, alone, amongst all those looking on that day, the second thief didn't see delusion or defeat. He saw in the cross of Christ the victory of the King who was about to come into his kingdom. If the first thief is the epitome of a resistant, hardened, unrepentant heart, the exact opposite, faith and repentance, is epitomized in the second thief. He fears God more than man. He sees the justice of God in his own condemnation. Right? He owns his own sins. He knows Jesus is righteous, not guilty. And he acknowledges him to be God's appointed king and savior who is coming into his kingdom. And then, confessing all of this, he casts himself completely on the mercy of Christ. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, the books of history have long since forgotten this man's name. Right? He'd done nothing worthy of notice before this moment, nor would he do anything else beyond this moment. However, he knows here that if Jesus would remember him from his throne of grace, that he would be saved for eternity. I think it's easy for us to think of this guy as barely a believer, right? With meager faith, a man who was saved, as it were, by the skin of his teeth. But that's not what's going on here. Right? Despite his brief testimony, the second thief is a model of the true repentance that we all need to imitate. As one preacher puts it, it's never too late to start again, for Jesus' love is constant, and his grace is ever ready to embrace us. I love that. It's never too late to start again, for Jesus' love is constant, and his grace is ever ready to embrace us. I mean, think about it. There are some people who think to themselves, it's too late for me. I'm too far gone. I've made too many mistakes. I've hurt too many people. Right? What a mess I've made of my life. I've heard the gospel many times before, but I've always found an excuse not to repent, not to come to Jesus. And now, as I think about it, there's no way that Jesus would possibly show me mercy now. People who think like that need to learn from the second thief. It is never too late to turn from our sins and turn towards Jesus. It's never too late. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, even if we are in our final and last days on this earth, there is still room for us to trust in Jesus, to own our guilt before God, to confess our sin, to acknowledge the justice of his judgment upon us, and then to cry out with this man, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, save me. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that good news is available to anyone. But there are other people, however, who think to themselves, I've heard the gospel 1,000 times before. I know I'm a guilty sinner, but I'm young. I still have lots of time. I have a life to live and things I want to do. I'll enjoy my sin a little longer, and then we'll see. And then we'll see about Jesus. Now, sometimes those thoughts are conscious and sometimes they're unconscious, but they're there nonetheless. And those who think this way need to remember the first thief, and they need to be warned. Here was a man, this first thief, here was a man caught in the prime of his life and condemned. And even then, faced with the certainty of his rapidly approaching death, would not come and seek pardon from the hand of Jesus. Right? It is a gospel truth that true repentance is never too late. However, we need to remember that life is fragile. and life is brief, and no one knows what the future may hold, and indeed, tomorrow might never come. So we can't wait. We shouldn't wait. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Today is the day. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And a repentant heart is always willing to come to Jesus. So we have the resistant heart, we have the repentant heart, and cross number 3, the love of Christ's redeeming heart. The love of Christ's redeeming heart. Look at how Jesus responds to the second thief's cry. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the word of assurance, right? This is a word of comfort. This is a word of hope and of promise, right? They are both going to die that day. But Jesus, by death, was coming into his kingdom. And here is the king's assurance that when he comes into his kingdom, he will bring this man with him. I mean, what an incredible demonstration of the love and grace of Christ. But after all, the man to whom these words were addressed had done nothing to deserve them. If we need an illustration that a person is justified by faith alone, and not by works. If we need proof in Scripture that there's nothing that we can or must do to find acceptance with God, this is it. Right? This guy was a criminal, a thief, a man of violence, a deceit. I mean, nobody could say, well, of course Jesus saved him. He was a devout religious man. He was a man of prayer, a man of generosity. He was an influential leader in the community. He was one of the great ones. Of course, he was welcomed into the kingdom. I mean, no one could have said that about him. This guy was a nameless nobody with a violent past. He could point to nothing in his own defense. At the end of the day, all he could bring to Jesus was the guilt and shame of his sin mingled with his cries of mercy. And if you think about it, that's all that we can bring to Jesus too. The only thing that we bring to the table when it comes to our eternal salvation is the sin which made the cross necessary in the first place. That's the only thing. And the good news is that is all that Jesus requires. In fact, we cannot come to the Lord any other way. The reason Jesus was there, crucified beside these two thieves, was because he came to be the righteous one, bearing the condemnation we deserve, treated like a criminal who was not a criminal, that criminals might be treated like him and be pardoned and forgiven. And accept him. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree. He died our death. And so we don't come to him putting our best foot forward or offering our best argument as to why we should qualify for his kingdom. We come empty-handed. We come naked and sinful. And the cross secures everything we need. All the mercy, all the pardon, all the cleansing, all the forgiveness, all the love, all the grace, all the joy, and all the hope. There is no other way to come to Jesus. So come guilty. Come confessing. Come trusting and believing. Come at the end of yourself, abandoned to Jesus alone, and he will welcome you again
and again and again, just as you are, just as he welcomed that second thief on the cross. He did nothing to amend his ways, and there was no possibility of him turning over a new leaf. It was too late. And yet, abandoned to the mercy of Christ alone, he finds the mercy he needs. Preacher John Piper writes, "There are two kinds of responses to our own personal suffering. We can rail against God and say, if you're such a great and powerful and loving God, why am I in this hellish mess? Or we can acknowledge that we're sinners who don't deserve any good thing and cry out for mercy and help in our time of desperation. The world is full of those who rail against God in their self-righteousness and presume that the creator of the universe is obliged to make their life smooth. But there are a few who own up to the fact that God owes them nothing, and that any good can come, and that any good can come our way will be due to his mercy and not our merit." I think Piper is right. It's all a matter of the heart. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning as we focus on the cross is, which one am I? Faced with the love of Christ's redeeming heart today, at this stage in my spiritual journey, in this season of my life, as I sit here this morning, do I have a resistant heart or a repentant heart? Friends, there is such an extravagant love in the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what Good Friday is all about. Here is hope in darkness. Here is peace for a troubled mind. Here is the anchor for our soul, no matter what storms bring. Jesus saves. His cross atones. And no one is beyond the pale. There are no lost causes. It is never too late. And so come. Come like the dying thief, empty-handed and guilty, to Christ crucified. Come right now, this morning, as he invites you to himself. Ask him for mercy. Pour out your heart. Confess your sin. And receive his grace. Because at the cross, all the mercy that we will ever need has been secured. Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our willing rescuer. So come to him.